Okay, thank you. Very good number. This morning, we'll turn in our Bibles to John chapter 3, making just a couple announcements about the meal. After the service today, we trust that all of you will take the time to stay with us. You'll have a great meal, you have good fellowship, and it's free. And if you went home and got a meal, you won't even be started by the time you're done. So why go home? And after the meal, we'll have some hay rides to view the facilities the Lord has given us. There'll be a ministry, a facilities tour of the building here, and if there's any of these ministries that you would like to get to know those in charge, Mrs. Leipzig will be in the daycare, and Mrs. Ross will be in the Academy High School room, and Miss Drew will be here in the auditorium by the piano about the music ministry, and Miss Fink will be in the kindergarten room to talk about the preschool and the kindergarten ministry. And you might want to ask them some important questions, and they'll be here. We'll announce that under the canopy there when that's going to be. Now, just some specifics. The tables under the canopy are reserved for adults and their guests. And then children, want to encourage you, please stay with your parents. If there's a group of children, make sure, and you have parents' permission, make sure that you are out under one of those picnic tables. And this is especially for kids. Two desserts to start. Okay? Just two desserts. And I'm sure they would, if they had a chance, they'd take one sandwich and 15 desserts. Maybe some adults, too. Okay. John chapter 3, a famous verse in the Bible. Verse number 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now this verse emphasizes that God so loved the world. It emphasizes the greatness of God's love. Of course, there's many verses in the Bible that emphasize the greatness of God's love. Romans chapter 5, if you have time to turn there. Romans chapter 5, it tells us about the love of God. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Verse 7. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." Verse 8. "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." The greatness of God's love. Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8, verse 38 and verse 39. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. Just a couple pages further. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then turning to the epistles, further on in the epistles, Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2 talks about God's great love. Ephesians 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 6. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, that's the devil, among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, verse 8, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then, 1 John, that little epistle before the book of Revelation, 1 John, chapter number 3. 1 John, chapter number 3, and verse number 16. Easy to find, remember, because John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Then 1 John chapter number 4. Beginning with verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The greatness of God's love. There are a number of aspects that help us understand the greatness of God's love, as the Bible tells us. You know, and perhaps... as we look at this passage of Scripture, we think of the greatness of God's love. We think of the greatness of God's love is seen by who he loves. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. He so loved the world. Like Romans said, boy, it's easy to love somebody who scratches your back. But what does the Bible say about those that God loves? First of all, it says he loves the world. The word world is the word cosmion. It comes from the word cosmos. We get the word cosmetic from it. It means a highly organized system of rebellion against God, headed up by Satan. Herein is love, not that we love God, no. But that He first loved us. The Bible says, who did He love? Romans chapter number 5. It says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for good people. He died for sinners. What is sin? He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. What is sin? Sin is purposeful, willful, known rebellion against God. He died for sinners. What is sin? The Bible says all unrighteousness is sin. Whether we know it or not, whatever we do that does not match the perfect standard of God, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that's sin. And Christ had to die for that sin. He died for sinners. He died for His enemies. He died for His enemies. The Bible tells us, verse 10 of Romans 5, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. You know, everybody likes to think that they're some nice friend of God. But the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone his own way. You know, you call that a friend when God says go this way and we go that way. Why? Because we're sinners and we want to go our own way. The Bible tells us that God didn't die for somebody, sent His Son for somebody that was just making mistakes. God sent His Son to die for us who willfully, knowingly have gone our own way. You know, the greatness of God's love is certainly seen by who He died for. Christ said, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. Even as the Scripture says, scarcely or rarely for a righteous man would one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some might even chance it to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It says, for when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. When He died for those who were without strength, He died for those who are unable to win the battle against sin. The helpless, those without strength, that's you and I. Not only are we unable to fight sin and be victory over it, we're without strength to rescue ourselves from the penalty of sin. There's nothing that a man can do to save their soul from the penalty of sin. Oh, people try to do good works, try to be religious, try to do all this magic stuff, but none of it works because the Bible says we are without strength to save ourselves from our sin. You know, if you're a dad or a mom, You know, it's easy to love that sweet little baby. But what about a rebellious teenager? The Bible tells us that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, the greatness of His love is seen in who He loves. The greatness of His love is seen in what He did to love us. What He did to love us. The Bible says of Christ, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made by Him. And there was not anything made that was not made by Him. And yet it says, and the Word became flesh and dwells among us. Jesus Christ, the Creator, God the Son, left heaven's glory, left heaven's majesty, left heaven's purity, left heaven's worship, left heaven's honor, and came to this defiled earth for you and I. He humbled Himself and took upon Him the form of a servant. And He became obedient even unto death. What did He do? He left heaven's glory and came to this sin-cursed earth and walked among sinners, endured rejection and scoffing and mocking of sinners. You died. He came to die. He died for us. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, you know, not only did He die. If that's all He did, that wasn't so bad. But that's not all that He did. The Bible says when He hung on a cross, that God made Him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us. Yes, He suffered. Yes, He was whipped. Yes, He was tortured. Yes, He died a death, a slow death of suffocation on the cross. Yes, He was whipped. Yes, He shed His blood. But as He hung on the cross, God made Him sin who knew no sin. He made the Son of God taste sin and death for you and I. That's incomprehensible. There was darkness on earth from noon to 3 o'clock. Why was there darkness on the earth? Because God the Father was putting our sin, man's sin, all of man's sin, the penalty of man's sin, the hell punishment of eternal death, was putting it on Jesus Christ for man. He shed His blood. That blood was the payment to redeem us, to buy us out of the marketplace of the bondage of sin. And the Bible says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is a propitiation for our sins, but not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ, what did he do? He came from heaven's glory. He came to the sin-cursed earth. He came to be rejected and mocked and abused and misused. But he came to die, and he did die. And he didn't die for good people. He didn't die for people who appreciated him. He didn't die for people who wanted to do right. He died for sinners. He died for rebels. He died for hopeless people who had no hope. There was no way for man to be saved from their sin. That's why Jesus died. How great is his love? We could stop at how the greatness of his love simply by who he loved. But add that, what he did in his love. Died on Calvary's cross. As a sinless substitute for you and I. The greatness of his love. The gracious result of his love. The results of his love. That's pretty simple. You know, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. What he gave us in his death is certainly an unspeakable gift. To comprehend this wonderful thing that he secured for mankind. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Well, that's one aspect of it. Should not perish. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Death. Now, when we think of death, most people think of physical death. Now, that's the result of sin. You know, for as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And if you don't think you're a sinner, you're wrong. When you go to, as your body starts winding down, and you know you're going to die, guess what? You know you're a sinner. Because death, physical death, is a result of sin. But if that was all there was, that wouldn't be so bad. But there's such a thing as spiritual death. You see, because sin can't come into the presence of God. And sin must, the penalty of sin must be paid. And the Bible tells us in Revelation 20, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. There's such a thing as physical death, but that's nothing compared to spiritual death, in which man is separated from God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever in the flames of hell. And that spiritual death, which will end in eternal death, or the second death, is experienced by people right today because sin separates man from a holy God. The Bible says, while we're yet dead in trespasses and sins. Dead in trespasses and sins. That means while we are alive physically, our sin separates us from a holy God. Oh, That doesn't mean people don't have religion. Oh, they have religion. But it's just religion. It's not fellowship, living fellowship with a living God. Death. Christ died so we don't have to die, that we could be rescued from death. We could be rescued from hell, that we could be made alive. Not only did he that, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. Now, when do you get everlasting life? You go to the funeral home and they say, you know, someone died September 6th, you know, and they says, you know, born to eternal life, September 6th. Sorry, that's not true at all. That is not true at all. You don't get eternal life when you die. No. If you're waiting to get eternal life when you die, I'm sorry to tell you this, you don't have it now and you won't have it then either. Because listen to what the Bible says about eternal life. And this is he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Notice what it says. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life. What kind of life is it talking about? Eternal life. The Bible says the moment a person believes on Jesus Christ, believe the Bible way, they get eternal life. New life. Just like the Bible said this morning, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's what it's talking about. Getting eternal life. When do you get it? The day a person repents of their sin, sees himself as a sinner, and puts their trust in Jesus Christ. Oh, the Bible says they get eternal life. If you're waiting to die to get eternal life, it's probably so that you don't understand. You don't understand what eternal life is. You don't understand how you get it. You get it in this life. You get it in this life. But think about it. Can there be anything greater than a person on their way to hell gets eternal life instead? Can there be anything greater than a person who is separated from God, dead in sin, gets new life and now is in fellowship with God? Can there be anything greater? Can there anything be in greater that we, being in Adam and the children of the devil, we don't like to hear that, becomes a child of God? Can there be anything bigger? Can there be anything greater than being passed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light? What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing that God would love us so much that he could forgive all our sins. And he could give us a new life. How much greater a thing could ever take place? His greatness is seen in the greatness of the gracious result of His love. Fourthly, the greatness of God's love is not only seen who He loves, sinners, rebels, hopeless, dark. It's not only seen in what He did. He died. He shed His blood. He came to this earth purposely. He suffered the penalty of man's sin. Oh, can you imagine Him taking your sin and paying the penalty of it Himself personally on Calvary's cross? He did. And then, that gracious result of not dying, but having life. Of not going to hell, but having eternal life. I think that it's even greater when we think of who it is that did the loving. For God so loved the world. The Bible says, be holy, for I am holy, God said. A holy God. That's who loved us. A holy God. A God who hates sin. A God who hates sin loved us. The creator of the universe . A God who is so big that we could never, ever comprehend Him. This universe that is so huge, this creation which is so, in human terms, limitless, but is nothing in the sight of God. It's that God. When I consider the heavens, the sun, and moons, and stars, what is man that thou, God, art mindful of him? That Jesus Christ would stoop down to this earth and die for us who are less than a speck of dust in his sight. Who are but worms of defilement in his presence. That great God loved us. Incomprehensible. The greatness of God's love. A God who is infinite, incomprehensible, holy, just. God can't wink at sin. Nobody thinks, oh, God, just forgive me. You know what? Not true. God can't just forgive you. God just can't wink at your sin. God is perfectly just. He is perfectly sinless. He is perfectly holy. No sin can come in His presence. That is why He had to send the perfect Son of God to be our substitute. There is no salvation apart from the provision that a holy God has made in His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, because He is the only provision for man's sin. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How can you experience the greatness of God's love? The Bible says simply, but profoundly, only by faith. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. By faith in His perfect sacrifice. By faith that it was on Him and Him alone, the perfect Son of God, that all our sins were laid upon Him by faith. Not some of them. Not a few of them. But all of them. And so the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you put any kind of works with that formula, in fact you are saying that you don't believe God's record of His Son that He paid and He put on Jesus Christ every one of our sins. By faith, trusting that He died for all our sins, by faith, turning from our sins and turning to Jesus Christ. By faith, turning from our sins and turning to Jesus Christ. All we like sheep have gone astray. By faith, turning from our sins and by faith, turning to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, He that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. By faith, turning from our sin, and by faith, turning to Jesus Christ. By faith, receiving Him personally, as only you can do. By faith, personally receiving Him as your Savior and Lord. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. By faith, to receive Him as Savior. By faith, receiving Him as the one who can and will forgive your sin. By faith, receiving Him as the one who can and will give you eternal life. By faith, receiving Him as who He is, you're making Him your Lord and your Savior and your God. By faith. How do you experience that love? By faith. By faith in Jesus Christ. It's not up here. It's here. It's an act of the will. It's a persuasion of the mind. It's a decision of the heart to trust as a sinner all your sins to Jesus Christ. once. He died once. And so those that look to him, will he return the second time without sin for salvation? One time. No, it's not every day. One time. If I knocked on your door and you said, come in, and I kept knocking, and you said, come in, you'd say, what's wrong with that guy? I told him to come in. No, one time. If you by faith will receive him, you will understand a sense of the greatness of God's love. And you'll be able to say, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he first loved us. You know, the Bible has a great statement about that. It says this: whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begot, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. You know, if you understand what I'm saying here today, and you respond to this message, and you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's something that you will all of a sudden understand. There's something that you will experience that is truly incomprehensible in any other way. You will understand the love of God. And if you understand and taste the love of God, you will say, I can't believe that God could love me so much. But I'm getting somewhere with this. You see, if you understand what the Bible is saying, and you accept Christ as your Savior, and if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, not only will you experience the love of God, but you will be convinced of it. That's why the Bible says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. You know, a child obeys their parents. And part of the life is that a child obeys their parents, and when they do so, they experience all the good things that happen when they obey their parents. And they're learning to trust their parents. They're learning that, you know, when mom and dad say something, you know what? It's for my good. They love me. And you know what? They begin to learn and experience that if they don't obey parents, that, you know what? It doesn't turn out so good when they don't obey. And, you know, the calculation is supposed to come about that they say, you know what? My parents love me, and they're going to tell me what's good, and they're going to tell me not to do what's bad. And if I obey them, I'm going to find out that, you know, it works out. Here's the principle. What's the Bible saying? It's saying, you know, if you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've come to know that God loves you. And you've come to know that God is good. And you've come to know that Jesus Christ is Good Shepherd. And you've come to know that what he tells you is for your good. And that even though it might look hard on the outside, obeying God is a wonderful experience. It's a wonderful experience of experiencing God's love for your life. Now, there's a twofold application of our message today. One is, if you're not saved, God loves you. You aren't, and I aren't, worthy of His love. The only thing that we're worthy of is His judgment. But in spite of us, God loves us. And He sent His Son. And you can't argue about God's love. He's proven that He loves you. He's done everything that He could have done to prove that He loves you. Now, you have to accept His love. By faith, you have to accept Christ as your Savior. Secondly, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, now you can't believe the devil's lie anymore. Now you can't believe the devil's lie. You know what the devil's lie is? The devil's lie is, don't obey God because God doesn't love you. He's trying to keep back something from you. He's trying to withhold something from you. Just like in the Garden of Eden, he comes to Adam and Eve, and the devil says, hey, look at that tree over there. You know why you can't eat that? Because God's trying to keep something from you that you need. Yeah, and Adam and Eve believed the devil's lie, didn't they? And they ate the tree. What was the lie? The lie was an attack on the character of God. God is not good. God is not loving. Don't obey Him because He's going to keep back something from you. Now, if you're saved here, you're going to say, it's wonderful. I believe in the love of God. And I've experienced the love of God. But the question is, why then are you still believing the devil? Why won't you obey God? Why won't you do God's will? Why won't you obey His commandments? Why won't you do the things that you know God wants you to do? You know why? Because you think, you know, if I do that, that's really not going to turn out so good for me. What you're saying is you don't believe in the love of God. You think His commandments are grievous. You think there's something bad with them. And so you aren't going to obey them. Only the ones you want. But you know, the Bible says this, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He first loved us. If you understand the love of God because you're saved, then you will obey Him. You will do His will. You won't fight Him. You won't resist Him. You won't go your own way. You'll submit to the will of God. But if you aren't submitting to the will of God, it's because the devil has made you believe a lie that God's way isn't the best, that God isn't a loving God, and that His commandments somehow are bad. But if you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and it's been proven to you by what Christ did on the cross, then you and I need to surrender to Jesus Christ. And submit to Him. If we're not saved, if you haven't come to Christ, if there hasn't been that point in your life, I mean a specific point, when you are convinced of the truth that you're a sinner and that you are convinced of the truth that no matter how good you aren't going to heaven, you're going to hell. If you come to that point where you know you're on your way to hell, you know that you're a sinner, and you know Christ died for you, you can call upon Him today in faith, and He will save you. And you can be born again. And then you will know, not about the love of God, you will know it personally. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You today that You love us more than we can comprehend. But Lord, we thank You that You have proven Your love to us in sending Your Son, the Lord Jesus. And I pray that, Lord, that no one here will any longer believe the devil's lie that God doesn't love us after they have thought and heard about the love of God. That the love of God will take away, will erase, will overcome their willfulness and their sinfulness and their love of sin, and take away their hopelessness and helplessness, and cause them to look at Jesus Christ and turn to Him today and call upon Him to save them and to be their Savior and Lord today, meaning it. I pray it be so, Lord, even now. As our heads are bowed, I pray even so there'd be some lost sinner that would call upon Jesus Christ to be their Savior. And then, Lord, I pray for every person here that's a believer and they're disobedient. They're not obeying God. They think it somehow would be bad if they'd obey God. Lord, they need to say no to the devil and his lies and be reminded of God's love and that His commandments are not grievous, but they're wonderful. And that today, as a believer, they would submit to a loving God their life, their plans, their future. They would submit to a loving God who knows what is right, has prescribed what is right. I pray that You'll give them that spirit of faith where they can trust the living God. His head's bowed and eyes closed. You're here today. You're a believer in Christ. You've been saved. You can point to the specific day that you trusted Christ as your Savior and you were born again. And you say, you know, Pastor, as a believer, God's speaking to me. I've been afraid to obey God. I've been afraid to do what's right. And I realize that's wrong thinking. That's thinking as though God isn't a loving God. It's as though God is trying to hold something back or take something away from me if I was to obey Him. And God is speaking to your heart and say, you know what? The Lord's been speaking to me about doing what God wants, submitting to His will, obeying Him instead of fighting Him. And perhaps the Holy Spirit is pointing out one area of your life, or many, where you've been acting like God isn't love. And here today, make an important decision to obey God, because God is love. Anyone here today, just lift up your hand. God spoke in your heart about that very important truth. Okay? I see a number of hands. Others, will you say, yes, Lord? I'm going to obey You. I'm done believing the lie of the devil that God isn't good, that God's commandments aren't good. I'm going to submit to a loving God and submit my life to Him. Anyone else? God has spoken to your heart. Perhaps you're here today, you say, Pastor, I haven't experienced the love of God. I hope I'm going to heaven. I don't know it. But you can know it, because you can know Jesus Christ and the full forgiveness of all your sins and a new life. You say, Pastor, pray for me. I need that eternal life that the Bible's talking about. Pray for me. I need to receive Christ. That's a decision I need to make in my life. Would you pray for me? Anyone here today? God's speaking to your heart about that. I need to receive Christ. Christ is waiting for you. Will you turn to Him? I need to receive Jesus Christ. Anyone here today, just lift up your hand wherever it might be. Pray for me. I need to make that important decision. I need Christ as my Savior. Lord, I thank you for the truth of your word. And we pray that you'll continue to work in lives as they think about the offer of eternal life from a loving God who sent his Son. Pray your Holy Spirit would use these truths, I pray, in Jesus' name.